Joe and Pastor.
Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving such effort to rub worthless pieces of clay? Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. Loving Jesus, why are the children all here, gathered around you and eagerly clinging so near? Urgent matters clamor loudly, and the children interfere. Why do you hold them, and so tenderly dry every tear? I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. Heavenly Father, sometimes I question your way. Why do you ask me to mold simple pieces of clay? Give me eyes to see the future, though it's hidden from my view. Give me compassion as I'm holding a treasure for you. I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece, my labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, a worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love.
All right, well, let's take our Bibles out and let God's Word do some molding, perhaps, on us tonight. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Before we jump into that passage, we're going to take a little quiz here tonight. Sorry, I didn't warn you about that, so we'll call this a pop quiz. We've been looking for weeks now on all different types of things about the spiritual battle that we're in. We considered demons, we considered the Holy Spirit, and the things that He's trying to do in our lives, if we would just get out of the way and let Him, amen? And so, over, oh man, probably a couple of months now. So I'm going to tax your memory tonight, test your memory, to see how well you do with these quiz questions. They're all true and false, okay? So you got 50% chance of getting them right. Question number one, horoscopes, Harry Potter, Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances, they're all part of the occult? True or false?
True.
All right, good answer. Anything we set above God is an idol. True or false? Anything? Anything? Ooh, that's a pretty exclusive word. That means anything actually means anything. I don't know. Go figure. You look it up. The definition in the dictionary of anything means anything. I don't know for sure. How about this question here? Satan can place thoughts in our heads, but can't make us act out on those thoughts. True or false? Good. A Christian can be demon possessed. True or false? False. Right. A believer has the power not to sin. Whenever he does sin, it's a choice and not something that he couldn't help. True or false? That is correct. Yes. Prayer, like transcendental meditation, where we empty our minds to allow spiritual forces to fill us, is a healthy form of communication with God. Correct. Indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are one and the same thing. True or false? Oh, had to think about that one. Let me say it again. Indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are the same thing. True or false? False. That's right. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Spirit immediately. He lives within us. But we don't necessarily have His power flowing through us. And that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Going on our inner feelings is a good form of guidance by the Holy Spirit in our lives. True or false? False. Why is that? Our feelings. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And you don't even know your own heart. I kind of paraphrased the last part of that verse. So, the Holy Spirit doesn't use our feelings to guide us. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? If you think back, He uses the Word of God, right? And He brings all things to our remembrance. And He guides us with those. Here's another one. Believers are to practice the following three principles of communication in order to have speech that is governed by the Spirit. Here they are. Think before you speak. Get the whole story before you speak. And speak gently whenever you speak. True or false? Absolutely. Now that one was easier because we just did that one a week ago. Or 2 weeks ago. Satan's tricks of the trade that he uses to get believers to fall into sin include distorting the truth, creating doubt, tempting to sin, and influencing. True or false? All right, I think you're ready. Let's move on. Now we're going to put all that together here tonight, okay? I want to talk to you about drama mamas. Do you know what a drama mama is? Yeah, some of you are laughing. You're like, oh yeah, I saw one this morning when I got up and brushed my teeth. Wow, there it was. Well, I want to kind of temper that a little bit and explain what I mean by a drama mama. We all know, don't we, that Satan is the author of confusion. Amen? He stirs up trouble. By the way, if you know someone that likes to stir up trouble, why do you want to be around someone that acts like Satan? Because that's what Satan does. He is the author of confusion. He likes to stir up trouble. And he tries to keep us in turmoil. He takes pleasure in creating tension in our lives. Whether it's between us and circumstances or tension between us and other people. He enjoys doing that. He takes pleasure in creating mental stress, fears, worry, anxiety, so that we become uptight as a result and withdrawn, perhaps. Maybe you're the type that kind of gets on edge, okay? We get confused then about our relationships. We get confused about life decisions. We become a drama mama. Now here's what that looks like. It seems that some people are always involved in some sort of people drama. Have you ever noticed that? It's like they thrive on it. They've got to be in the middle of it. They might not have caused it, but if there's drama, ooh, they're in it. God said He didn't intend for us to live that way. So if we have that in our life, something's missing, okay? We're missing something in this spiritual battle. Now, the Christian life is not problem-free. We all know that. But in the midst of the problems, God intends for us to have an internal peace. The kind of peace that passes all understanding, the Bible says. And if we are to have true victory, we have to remain cool under fire and not lose control or panic or worry or fear or doubt. Let's talk about some of that. Here's some things that cause us to worry and or lose our peace with God. How about past failures? Okay, ask yourself these. Okay, does this apply to you? Past failures, guilt from sin, strained relationships that you have, financial stress, wrong direction in life, being misunderstood, being treated unfairly, health problems, traits about us that we don't like. Those are some things that cause us to worry and or lose peace. Did I get them all? Did I get yours? But this is reality, isn't it? These things that I mentioned, that's part of life. We deal with those. Those things really do happen. So what do we do about it? Well, let's read Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Now, before we go further, let me explain this verse here, because I've heard this verse preached ever since I was a little kid. And I'm not saying every time I've heard it preached this way. But generally, I would say most people's common understanding of that, and as it was explained to me as a teenager, putting on the whole armor of God. Remember that? And you've got to put on those gospel shoes. Put on the gospel of peace and get out there and share the gospel. But that's not what it's talking about. Look at that verse. What is it? The gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of salvation. And if we look at the context of Ephesians chapter 6, it's about spiritual warfare. It's not about evangelism. It's about protecting ourselves. And He clearly says, God says, to put on the shoes that are called the gospel of peace. We have to put on the shoes of peace. All right? Now, this verse, go ahead and advance that upstairs, please. This verse says our feet are to be shod, that's the word it uses, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In this context, it doesn't say the gospel of salvation. Paul is talking about the winning over the enemy. He's talking about fighting spiritual battles against the forces of evil. He's talking, by the way, to Christians. So he wouldn't tell Christians to put on your salvation. You've already got it. And especially in a context of spiritual battles. The gospel of peace refers to the good news that believers have two feet with two shoes. Here's the shoes. Shoe number one. Peace with God. Shoe number two, the peace of God. Put on the shoes of peace. These are the two shoes of the gospel of peace. When our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it simply means that we have peace with God and the peace of God. Both shoes are on. So we are now fully dressed, fully protected, fully ready to do battle with the enemy. Folks, when you wake up in the morning, the battle is on, whether you recognize it or not. And you've got to have these shoes of peace on. Peace with God, peace of God. Or otherwise, when you get out there and Satan comes at you with his doubts and his fears and his mishaps and his aggravations and frustrations, you are going to lose your peace. And you're going to be losing the battle that day. So we must have these shoes put on. Both of these shoes are on, so we're ready, okay? We're ready for when he begins throwing his darts at us. But in the midst of the battle, we can have peace. In other words, we can stand there in confidence that God loves us no matter what. And that he is going to fight on our behalf. We can be cool and calm under fire. Let's talk about that first shoe, peace with God. Now, we all know that Satan has tricks. One of his tricks is this. You can't have peace with God because you're still a filthy sinner. How can you have peace with God? He tries to make us continue to pay for our sin over and over again. Hey, he may even try to deceive us into thinking that our trials that we're going through right now is the result of our sins, and God is bringing judgment on us for those sins that we committed last week or last month or whatever the case is. People believed this way in Jesus' day. There's nothing new here. And Jesus addressed it. He set them straight on that matter. Look with me, it'll be on the screen, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. When the people misunderstood various tragedies in life, here's what Jesus said. There were present at that season some people that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Hold on right there. Jesus is asking them, are you saying that these Galileans were such bad sinners and that's why they were suffering these things? Verse 3, Jesus answers it, I tell you nay. No, not. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then he gives another example of some other folks. Or verse 4, or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus said, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Jesus set them straight on that matter. Folks, tragedies happen. Tragedies happen, not necessarily because of sin. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, familiar story there. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you see how people were thinking? This bad thing happened to him. Oh, must have been some bad sin in his life. Or maybe his parents did something so bad that he's having to pay for it. In other words, blindness was the result of sin. But look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, Jesus said, this man was born blind by God's plan. He didn't do it to himself. His parents didn't do it to him because of their sin. God did it to him. And here's why. So we can see how great God is. And he healed him. If that man hadn't been born blind, there wouldn't have been anyone there for Jesus to heal. Right? That was God's plan. Folks, when we start to believe this way, we feel guilt. We feel distant from God. We might then begin to believe one of two things. We might begin to believe that God can't love me. God can't accept me for who I am. So what do? Because we want God to love us. We want God to accept us. So we try harder and we try harder to please God. Here's the problem. We are trying to do it on our own. In fact, actually what's happening there, it is us who isn't accepting His love and forgiveness that He offers. Not God who's not accepting us. We're not accepting the forgiveness that He offers for our sins. He offered it when He sent His Son to die in our place. And we're rejecting that forgiveness. We might also begin to believe this thought: I can never satisfy God. Now that causes some people to get bitter, causes some people to give up, because His standard is too high. It's unattainable. Why try? Have you ever felt either of these two ways? Maybe just a little? You're missing the peace that God wants us to have as believers. Here is Christ's truth, okay? Christ's truth is this. Once we are saved, this is good, folks. This is good. This is something to stand up and holler and shout hallelujah over, okay? I don't know, we're a Baptist church, but we'll just... Amen, folks, this is good stuff here. Here's Christ's truth. Once we are saved, God will never use our sin against us to separate us from a relationship with Him. Amen? Because He already put the payment for our sin upon Christ, giving us eternal peace with God. God doesn't unleash His anger against sin upon His children. He already did that to His own Son on the cross. And because of that payment, we now have peace with God. That's peace with God, folks. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, that you were sometimes alienated and enemies, now hath He reconciled. Peace with God, folks. But what about the peace of God? Peace with God is kind of like the standing that we have with God, but we don't always feel peace, do we? I kind of like view peace of God as that stuff we feel during the day. We're at peace no matter what's going on. This is having peace through your circumstances. We've talked in the weeks past about New Age movement. This was quite a while ago, about how people try various techniques to find peace. Transcendental meditation, alcohol, drugs, relaxation techniques, yoga, psychotherapy, pay some guy $100 an hour to lay on his couch. I thought about getting a couch. I don't know. What do you think? I'll only charge you $50 an hour, okay? But folks, there is only one way to have true peace. And it comes through the Prince of Peace Himself, Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Have y'all ever had a problem with a bank? Let me illustrate that in this way. Ever had a problem with a bank? Now, the guys that were at our men's connection Saturday morning, you know the story that I'm not going to tell tonight, okay? I had a banking story I told them Saturday morning. But this is a different kind of problem. This actually happened to my wife and I. We were newly married, just moved down here from Bible college, and I was working in sales for a man in Springfield, and we were planning a vacation. Okay, we're planning a vacation, and as we do before we go away on vacation, we sit down and we pay out all the bills that are going to be due while we're gone. And we put them in the mail and, of course, make sure the money's there in the bank. So we're newly married, just out of college, you know, and we probably didn't have more than $200,000 or $300,000 in the checking account. Ha ha. Oh, did I say we were newly married, fresh out of college, okay? So that's kind of where we were at financially. So we sit down and we write all these checks out, we put them in the mail, we go on vacation. Great. We leave for vacation in total peace. We can just relax. We got everything taken care of and the money was there. We praise the Lord for that. Then we get back from vacation and we open up the mailbox and it's stuffed with those business-sized envelopes from the bank. The kind that you know it's not the bank statement, right? This is a special letter to their valued customers. And there were multiple in the mailbox. And we opened up one. Your account has been overdrawn by this much. And then, of course, the appropriate fees for every bounced check. This much. And we open up the next one. Your account has been overdrawn by this much. And the appropriate fees. We open up the next one. Your account has been overdrawn by this much. And we were gone for over a week. What could we do? Checks bouncing all over Central Illinois, probably in other states. We didn't even know it. And we get back, it's probably like at the end of the week on a Saturday. We come home, we get the mail, and we see all of this, these bounced check letters. Like, oh, what do we do? Okay, there was a little less peace in the McPhillips house that weekend, folks. I'm just saying. And so, let's say now, put you in that position there. It's Saturday, okay? You can't do anything about it right now. So, you talk to, let's say, the neighbor. And you tell your neighbor your problem. Or let's say, the guy at the gas station. And you tell them, or the waitress at your favorite restaurant that you go out to that Saturday night. I don't know how you're going to pay for it. You're broke, but oh, write another check. Who cares? They're already bouncing, right? So you tell the waitress, and you tell her all about your problem, and she understands. And she says, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. Oh, well, that's great. And you go home, and you go to sleep, and you don't even think about it, right? Because the waitress is going to take care of it. Maybe not. So, Monday morning, you wake up, you call the bank. You explain to the banker what happened, as we did, okay? And and the banker says, I'll take care of it. Same thing the waitress said. Now, which one is going to give you more peace? The banker, right? Because he's in a position, he has the know-how, he has the power, he has the authority to take care of it. All right? Now, I guess I need to clear up what happened to our banking issue there. When we mailed our checks off before we left for vacation, everything was in order. And they took one of the bills, like, let's say, I don't remember the exact numbers, let's say it was 200. And they actually processed it as 2,000. Oops! Did I say we were newly married, fresh out of college? Yeah, we didn't have that kind of liquid asset sitting around, okay? And, oh man, that just set off a chain reaction. And even after we got home for the next few days, we kept getting those personalized letters from the bank in the mail. My wife, it was 3 weeks before she could even write a check at the grocery store because they'd run it through that scanner. She was in the system, okay? And it took her a while to get out of that system. But here's the thing. You would trust the banker. The banker saying, I'll take care of it, would give you peace, right? But not so with your neighbor or the waitress. Why is that? Well, as I said, the banker's in the position, has the know-how, the power, the authority. He can make it happen. So he says, I'll take care of it. By the way, we didn't even get a sorry letter from that bank. That sorry bank, okay? I was thinking we should at least have gotten like a gift card for a free dinner or something. We got nothing, all right? And they got nothing more from me either after that. But how do we have peace with God? We come into a situation, a circumstance. This person says, I'll take care of it. God says in His Word through hundreds of promises, I'll take care of it. Why doesn't this give us peace? Why don't we have the peace of God when God says that to us? How do we have the peace of God? Here's how we get this, okay? Now keep in mind, probably at the root of it, we don't trust God. We don't believe His promises. We've learned them, but we haven't received them, like we talked about this morning. And we don't really trust Him. Our confidence in Him is about the same as the waitress. Otherwise, we wouldn't be having a lack of peace. So how do we get that peace? Here we go. We pray regularly and fervently to God. Spend time talking with God. The more I talk with my banker, the more I trust my banker about financial matters. Okay? Now, I'm not necessarily going to take recommendations on what the ideal menu item is at the restaurant. I'll ask the waitress. Spend time with God, you begin to trust Him more. Praying regularly and fervently with Him. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, we've covered those just a couple of weeks ago. We spent time on that passage. Paul was writing from prison when he wrote this encouraging letter to the Philippians. Pray regularly and fervently. Secondly, meditate on God's power and greatness. Think about how great God is and how powerful God is. Isaiah, write the passage down. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You can look at that later. Just meditate. Read through the Psalms. Read about God's greatness and His glory. Pray regularly, fervently. Meditate on God's power and greatness. And then third, obey God's word implicitly. That's our do part that we talked about this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and through 16, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." We're to put this on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me just stop there. Are you doing those things right now? Just a question. Verse 14. "And above all these things," Paul writes, "put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." And here's the result, verse 15. "And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you see where we get the peace? When we do verse 12, 13, and 14 before that. We're spending time with God. We're implicitly doing what we're learning from God's Word. We're obeying God's Word. We're putting these things on, and look what happens. The peace of God. When we are applying those commands there in verses 12 to 14, we will be able to let the peace of God rule our hearts. Ephesians 6, 16, the next verse, right after the one we started with. After it says, "Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," it then says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So we need to do this. Keep your shield up. What shield? The shield of faith. You've probably seen nature programs or animal rescue programs or videos, different things like that, where the officials have to shoot an animal with a tranquilizer dart. And within minutes, that wild animal, that huge beast perhaps, is brought completely down with no ability to defend itself because it got hit by the dart. It is rendered useless. All right? That's what the devil wants to do with us. He shoots his darts at us, like we talked about at the beginning, to get us to doubt, to fear, to worry, to be anxious, to lose our peace. And what happens? He renders us useless. Ephesians 6:16, it describes this shield as the shield of faith that protects us from the enemy's darts. I guarantee you, Satan has some darts he's going to throw at you this week, at all of us. And our shield of faith needs to be up. He mostly uses two different kinds of darts. One of them is the dart of fear. The other one is the dart of doubt. He's probably got more, but those are the main ones. Fear and doubt. Now, let's just go through some things in the Bible here. Who in the Bible fell victim to Satan's two common fiery darts? Let's say Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the dart of doubt. Got them to doubt. Abraham, fear. Moses fell, doubt. Saul, doubt. Gideon, fear. Peter, fear. When he denied Christ three times. The disciples, fear and doubt. Oh, what is the common cause of fear and doubt? Here's the answer. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. Remember the disciples were in the boat after the feeding of the 5,000? There in Matthew 14 when Jesus came to them walking on the water. What did they do? They cried out in fear and terror, the Bible tells us. And what did Jesus say to them about their fear? Do you remember that? He said, O ye of little faith, wherefore did ye doubt? That's why we need the shield of faith. We need that shield of faith to fight off the tranquilizing darts that Satan's throwing at us. Faith simply means this. It means confidence in, a trust or belief. The object of our faith should be God and His Word. That you hold in your hands right now. The object of our faith. What it says. That is the difference between the banker and the waitress. The object of my trust when it comes to my banking nightmares in that case was not the waitress. It was going to be the banker. We have to be confident in what God instructs from His Word if we're going to protect ourselves from the enemy's darts. When we're not confident in what God's Word says, we're dropping the shield of trust. When a difficult circumstance comes along, we hold up that shield of faith, remembering, let's say, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation or trial, adversity. There hath no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man. Other people have been down this road before. But God is faithful, who will not suffer me to be tempted above that which I am able, but will with that temptation, trial or adversity, make a way to escape, that I may be able to bear it. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to hold up that shield of faith. Now, here's the problem. I can't remember that verse if I've never learned that verse. Remember, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, He brings all things to our remembrance. He can't remind us of things we've never known before. So we've got to get the stuff in there so He can bring them to our remembrance. How do we get the stuff in there? We go back to His Word. Praying, reading, meditating on God's Word. Or maybe we could also remember when that dart is thrown at us. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Or how about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus promised that. Jude 24, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's what God's Word says. Remembering those things is lifting the shield of faith and saying, yeah, throw your darts. You're not going to mess me up. I've got God on my side. So how do we get that faith? One more time. Pray regularly, fervently to God. Meditate on God's power, on His greatness. Meditate on His promises in God's Word. And then obey God's Word implicitly. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as we meditate on Your Word here tonight, even just for a little bit, that You might be using it to prepare our hearts for this week. You have something planned that is going to bring honor and glory to You. Our part in that plan is to hold the shield of faith, wear the shoes of peace as we go through that. We bring honor and glory to You when we handle those darts, those circumstances in that way. And God, as people around us see that, prepares their heart to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would take time each day to prepare ourselves to increase our faith more, to know more of You so that our trust would be greater, to put on those shoes of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads.